Good morning, church. It is certainly good to be here this morning. I'd like to thank God for the opportunity, as well as the elders, for another opportunity to share God's word. Certainly like to, again, welcome our visitors and friends. Thank you so much for being here with us today. On May 23rd of this year, I have the privilege to speak to you on the topic of unity. Is it okay for us to agree to disagree? And based on our examination of the scriptures at that time, in particular, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, and Ephesians chapter 4, 3 through 6, we found that the scriptures teach that God instructs us to speak the same thing and to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, and that there be no divisions among us. While the pastor in Ephesians commands us to keep the unity in the spirit of in the bonds of peace, and that there is only one Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism, and one Father. That we concluded the sentiment that we can agree to disagree relating to spiritual matters did not originate with God, but rather with man, and more precisely, the devil, who is the father of all lies. I wanted to spend some time with you this morning considering what I believe is one of the most critical things that those who believe in Christ must agree with God on, and that is baptism. Because this is such a sensitive topic, I wanted to begin with a couple of biblical truths. God calls us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to make our calling and election sure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, we find the scripture says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Therefore, it is God, and not I, that calls each of us to examine ourselves every now and again, just to make sure that we are in the faith. Is that all right?" Well, we might ask the question, why? Why is it necessary for us to do this? Well, because we, just like so many others, we can be misled. That is a fact. There is the great tempter out there who is seeking to deceive us at every turn. And because it is our responsibility to work out our own soul salvation, not the responsibility of anyone else. But we each have that responsibility for ourselves. So that's why it's important, and that is why I believe in God's wisdom, He commands that we do examine ourselves. And one note here, this is an examination of ourselves. He didn't call us to examine someone else. He called us to examine ourselves. So that's what we hope to do. Just so that I can ease into this topic a little bit, let me start by talking about the fact that most of us have regular checkups. We go to the doctor. We go not because we always think that something is wrong, but because sometimes we need to just make sure that we're healthy. Well, most people that I know don't look forward to this annual examination. In fact, I would venture to say that most of us are downright uncomfortable with the whole process, especially if it's a real examination, if you know what I mean. Now, this examination will be a bit uncomfortable too, but that's okay, because God requires it of us for our own good. We need to make sure that spiritually we are healthy, that we are where God intends us to be. And just like our physical examinations sometimes will reveal things about our physical health that we need to attend to, we might need to lose a little weight, change our diet, have some medication, this spiritual examination may reveal things that we need to tend to also for our spiritual well-being. So with that, let us turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse number 3. John chapter 3, verse number 3. And here is the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus here, this was a sincere question, see, because earlier he had already indicated to God, he said, I know that you are a teacher who comes from God. So when he asked this question, he wanted to know. He was obviously interested in being a part of the kingdom of God. So he said, well, that sounds a little strange, God. How is this going to happen? It was a real question. Well, Jesus goes on and he just assured him that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, why should we listen to Jesus? Well, according to John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus tells us that, or the Bible tells us that God sent Jesus into the world, not for him to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. So, Jesus is the authority here. The word that we're going to look to help us in this personal examination is the word of God. Whenever we are concerned with spiritual things, we need to consult with the word of God and only the word of God. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So Jesus told us that we would need to be born of the water and of the Spirit, but he didn't stop there. So we would have to wonder what that looked like or what it really meant. See, Nicodemus was on to something. Nicodemus had a question. What does this mean, Lord? How does this impact me? How do I do that? And so Jesus understood that he just couldn't leave it there. Now, before we move on to Matthew chapter 3, in the biblical account of Jesus' baptism, I want to establish here that the kingdom that Jesus is referring to, the kingdom of God here, it's synonymous with the church and with the body of Christ. It's important to establish this so that we can move forward in our lesson this morning with the proper context. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 in verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where we see the scripture reads, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, this is Jesus talking, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus refers to his church in verse number 18 here. This first instance where the church is actually called out by the name church, where he said, I will build my church. And then he tells Peter that he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom in verse number 9. And later on in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see how this comes into fruition. But so we're talking about here the church in the kingdom. And further in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, we read where the Bible says, And hath put all things, speaking of God, under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church is the body of Christ, and the kingdom, as is referred to here, is the church. So as we move through our study this morning, that's going to be very important that we understand that. Now, let's get back to the baptism of Christ. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13 and following. We're going to read here the account of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it is becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, there are a few things that I want us to consider from this text. Number one, Jesus had to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness, not for his benefit. You see, he was already righteous, but for our benefit. He was preparing the way for us to be partakers in righteousness and to be able to live righteous lives before our Father in heaven. We also saw earlier in John chapter 3 that Jesus had said man had to be born of water and of the Spirit. And here we see where Jesus himself, in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order to obey God, he was baptized in the Jordan River, and when he had come up out of the water, he received the Holy Spirit from heaven, and he was pleased, and God was pleased. Now, Jesus, as our example in all things, has demonstrated for us what he said must happen in order for man to enter into the kingdom of God, and that is to be born of the water and of the Spirit. See, Nicodemus was on to something. And Jesus knew that he had to show, to demonstrate, not just to leave that question out there. Well, how is it that I need to be born again? Now let's turn quickly over to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. This is a familiar passage we refer to as the Great Commission. And the Bible reads, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Here we see that Jesus has commanded his disciples to teach all nations and to baptize them. Now, this would be consistent with what Jesus taught in John 3 and what he told John in Matthew 3 and 13. All men must be born of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God, in what he did in being baptized. It was necessary to enable man to obtain righteousness. Now, it's important for us to realize that the Great Commission wasn't meant just for those disciples who were there. It was meant for them, but it was also meant for us. In verse number 20, Jesus continues on, and he tells them to teach those who have been baptized to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So this would include to teach people and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is a perpetual commission. It didn't stop anywhere. We are to continue to teach people all things that Christ has taught us. And a part of that teaching is to teach people and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, so far to this point, we've established that Jesus was sent by God to save the world, that Jesus taught that it was necessary for man to be born of water and spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God, that the kingdom, the church, and the body are one and the same, that Jesus himself was baptized in water and received the Holy Ghost from heaven immediately afterwards. He did so that all righteousness could be fulfilled. God was pleased with Jesus for doing so. We also have established that after Jesus had been given all power in heaven and in earth, he commands everyone to be taught and then baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you would, turn over with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And we're going to continue to look at baptism as it relates to our salvation and get a clearer picture of being born of the Spirit. Now, to provide a backdrop here, I'll share that there was a gathering here at the day of Pentecost. There were devout men from every nation under heaven. They had gathered here in Jerusalem, as was the custom. And the apostles were there also, as Jesus had directed them to be, over in Luke chapter 24 and 49, where he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. So they went and they waited in Jerusalem. They were in the upper room, and then a rushing mighty wind came in and filled the whole room where they were sitting. And then the next thing you know, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had cloven tongues as a fire that were on their head. And Peter and the rest of the apostles, they started to teach and to preach. And all these men and women that were there, they heard what was going on. They saw what was going on, and they thought that these men were drunk. But Peter said, no, we're not drunk. And that led Peter right into the preaching of the first gospel sermon. Now, at the conclusion of the gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, this is how Peter closes his sermon. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to make this right? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is for you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, here we see Peter carrying out the Great Commission from Matthew 28, where he taught them about the life of Jesus, how he lived and died for us and was raised on the third day and is now at the right hand of God, reigning as Lord in Christ, lawgiver and Savior. Then he tells them that they need to be baptized for the remission of sin and that they would receive the Holy Ghost as a gift. Now, this mirrors what Jesus foretold in John chapter 3, what he did in Matthew chapter 3 in terms of his own baptism, and what he commanded in Matthew chapter 28. Note also that just as the Great Commission is perpetual, meaning that it's intended to be carried out throughout the ages, this promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit after being baptized for the remission of sin is also perpetual. It was for them, for their children, and for all that are far off, the scripture says, as many as the Lord God would call. So it too is meant to go on. Now, if we reflect back to the discussion of John and Jesus at his baptism, Jesus said it was to fulfill all righteousness. You recall that? To enable us to live righteous lives. Remember, Jesus was already holy and without sin. He was righteous already, so it had little to do with his righteousness, but everything to do with ours. And here we have revealed to us the connection between baptism and righteousness. We are baptized for the remission of sin, so that we can be righteous, freed from sin, so that we can be saved. Indeed, in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, Peter goes on to say, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then if you look further at verse number 41, it said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In verse 47, if you drop down a little bit further, it goes on to say, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, as many people who obeyed the gospel, God himself added them to Christ's church, and they were saved. These people heard the simple message of Jesus. They were baptized for the remission of sin and were saved and added to the church that Christ said that he was going to build back over in Matthew chapter 16 that we looked at. Now, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, believers in Christ, I'll tell you now that none of us should want anything other than what we see right here. Nothing more and nothing less. In fact, why on earth would we want anything different? Here, we had the first Christians being added to the Lord's church. Right here. You remember last time we had an opportunity to look at Ephesians chapter 4, where it said, endeavoring to keep the unity and the spirit of the bond of peace. This is what Ephesians 4 is talking about. To keep this unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. This is it, right here. Why would we look for anything else? Now, as we talked about before, also, in today's time, there are over 38,000 different denominations, sects, organizations calling and claiming the name of Jesus. Here, there was but one. And what we have to understand is that the devil is a liar. He is a liar and the truth is not in him. Anything other than what we see here in God's word is something that we really, really need to avoid. Because there is but one truth. Now, we started out looking at verse number 38, where we read that they were baptized for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. Once our sins are forgiven, we are justified, we're righteous, we're made holy. Now, I know that some of you are thinking to yourselves, but it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. And according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, which says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So you would be correct. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. This is further borne out in Revelations chapter 1, verse 5, where we read, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We were washed of our sins in the blood of Jesus. Now, I keep in my mind going back to Jesus and John and their discussion. You know, when you look at that passage of scripture, when Jesus approached John, the first thing John did is he forbade him. He said, no, what are you doing, Jesus? You're coming to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized of you. But I can hear the urgency in Christ's voice. See, you don't understand, John. This must happen. It has far-reaching implications. It's through this simple act of baptism that I plan to save the world. This will be the means by which men enter into the kingdom of God, into my body, into my church. It must happen this way. Cousin John, you've got to baptize me. You were sent before me to prepare the way. And this is the way. This is my way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, God's desire is for all men to be saved. And it will be through this simple act that the world will be justified and be restored to God. You see, we are saved by baptism through faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. It reads, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses." You see, we come into contact with the blood of Jesus in the watery grave of baptism. This is the faith we have in the operation of God that this passage is talking about. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he washes us with the blood of the Lamb while we are buried with him in baptism. Hence the circumcision made without hands and having all of our trespasses forgiven through this act. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 declares that we are justified by his blood and shall be saved from wrath through him. Ephesians 1 and 7 tells us that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 proclaims also, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now I know that some may question this, but we need only to look at the scriptures and then just accept God's word. You see, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same God who performs this miraculous operation on us in the water. We need to understand that we simply need to believe God and be obedient to him. This is not some far-fetched interpretation, but what God has said in his own word. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 21. "The like figure unto which even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It is not that we go down and we're dirty and the water washes and cleanses us physically, but it is that we believe God when he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, that the body of sin is destroyed in baptism. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life." Newness of life. Newness of life. Born again. Newness of life. Born again. We're talking about the same thing. This is what Jesus was referring to. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." The body of sin is destroyed when we are buried with Christ in that watery grave of baptism. This is not symbolic. This is the word of God. We need to believe God when he says that in Galatians 3 and 27, "For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We're baptized into Christ, into his body, into the church, into the kingdom of God. And so we have put him on. In Mark 16 and 16, it declares that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. This is not a coincidence, my brothers and sisters. This is consistent with being baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and with being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and with being raised to walk in a newness of life, and with Jesus' message of entering the kingdom of God, and with the Great Commission, and with every other scripture pertaining to salvation in the Lord's church, if only we rightly divide the word of God. Further, the early Christians did not deviate from the teachings of the Lord. In every account of baptism from Acts chapter 2 and 38 on, the gospel was taught, the penitent believer was baptized for the remission of sin and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus foretold, did, and commanded. Now, due to time constraints, I'm not going to read each of these accounts, but we'll ask you to make a note and read them for yourselves a little bit later on to verify that each account of biblical baptism as per the Great Commission in salvation consisted of the same thing, in that there are no deviations from hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized in water for the remission of sin. In Acts chapter 4, or Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and 13, the believers in Samaria were baptized. And there's an account there. And then in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 39, we see the Ethiopian eunuch here in his confession. And interestingly enough, when you read that account, guess where they were? I didn't catch this until just this study. They were in the desert. They were in the desert. God provided enough water in the desert such that the Ethiopian eunuch could be baptized. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 20, and later 22, 6 and 16, you have the account of Saul of Tarsus. Ananias said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 10, verse 1 through 48, it's the account of Cornelius and his household. And after the Holy Spirit had fallen on them, Peter asked, "Who can deny them water?" They too needed to be baptized, just as Jesus' example showed us. It was not optional. In Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, 13 through 15, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 also, 23 and 24, his question was, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "You got to believe." And then they baptized him, which is consistent with Scripture. And also the Corinthian believers in Acts chapter 18 and 8. Why would we think baptism is any less significant in meaning today? If our sins are not washed away during baptism, when does it happen? And where can we find it in Scripture? We know that our iniquity is what separates us from God. And that's why our sins need to be washed away before we can enter into the kingdom of God. Is this too difficult a thing for the God of heaven to do? Why would he say it if he didn't mean it? Could it be that we have believed a lie? Now we know in Romans chapter 10, Paul prays for the salvation of those who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. See, they went about to establish their own righteousness. They loved God. They had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Now, as I prepare to close, I must lovingly point out the obvious. And I do this in love. In our examination of baptism, we have found it to be inextricably tied to forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and being added to the Lord's church. That we did not find a hint of some of the more widely held teachings concerning baptism and salvation is noteworthy. There was no sinner's prayer or prayer cloth. No baptism of babies. It would be difficult for them to hear, believe, confess, and repent of sins that they had not committed. There was no mourner's bench. no voices in the still of the night, no instance where they simply verbally called Jesus' name. They were all baptized by the authority of Jesus. There was no sprinkling. They were all immersed. Jesus went down into the water. There was no hand on a radio, no holy oils, no indication that baptism is an outward symbol of an inward grace or that it is simply symbolic but not needful. It was no waiting for the first Sunday or some other appointed time. It was immediate. There was no laying on of hands, but for Acts chapter 10 in verse 44 and 48. But if you read that account, after Peter had laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles, he commanded them to do what? Be baptized. What our examination shows is that what Jesus foretold, that baptism is essential to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus gave us an example of being baptized. Jesus commanded that everyone be baptized and be taught to baptize others, and that baptism washes away our sins and saves. We are baptized into Christ and thus into Christ's church. Every account of biblical baptism demonstrates that the believer heard the gospel, believed the gospel, repented of their sins, confessed Jesus as Lord, and were baptized in the watery grave with Jesus for the remission of sins. And they rose to walk in a newness of life, receiving the Holy Spirit as a gift. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Being raised to walk in the newness of life is what that represents, is what that means. Now, there is no shame in being deceived by Satan, as he is more than a worthy adversary. But it can be damning to our souls if we hear God's word and are moved by it, but we do not act. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. God calls us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. What is your diagnosis this morning? If this examination has revealed a spiritual problem, a concern, or a question in your life, I beg you not to ignore it. God demands that we prove ourselves and that we make our calling and election sure. Not by what we feel, but what we are able to read in God's word. Let us not add to or take away anything from God's word. And let us also not lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge God and his plan to redeem man. Let's not agree to disagree, but rather let's agree to agree with God on the importance of baptism in the believer's life. If you would like to be added to the Lord's church, just like the Christians were added to the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it only requires that you hear the gospel according to Romans 10 and 17, that you believe the same. Mark 16, 15 bears that out. And then we also need to repent of our sins. Luke 13 and 3. We need to confess and be baptized for the remissions of our sins. Acts 2 and 38. If you need prayer, restoration, or if you have other needs, we beg you, we urge you to let those be known as we stand and sing the song that has been chosen for our encouragement.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Personally, as a full-time occupation. If you are visiting, please know that we're so grateful for your being here. As has been mentioned, this is the first Sunday in a while that we have all been together in one Sunday morning assembly. We'd had an early service, and we will continue to do this even when we go into our new building. And we're so grateful for your coming, and we hope that you will come back and be with us. Our next assembly time is at 5 o'clock this evening, and this being the first Sunday of the month, we'll have our singing. And various men of the congregation will get come up front and lead us in some songs. And we'll have a short devotional period after that. And we'd love to have you. If you can't come tonight, please be back at 7:30 on Wednesday night, where we'll have a short devotional and Bible study as well. And remember that next Sunday is when Roger Leonard will be here. He's one of the three candidates to maybe assume the full-time preaching position here. So please be back for that. I guess that's all. Let's turn to number 752 as our closing song. 752. And after we sing this song, Brother Paul Hainer. I know a Paul Leonard who lives in Connecticut. Paul Hainer will dismiss our service with prayer.
Fire breathing.
Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this another beautiful day that we come to worship you.